Well, if you could please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, very often when companies are looking to have a job position filled, they'll often place an ad, maybe in the newspaper or on a bulletin board. And these ads describe important aspects of the job in order to attract the right candidates. But sometimes the descriptions that they give are not all that they're made out to be. Consider, for example, the following descriptions and their real meanings. Immediate opening. Translation: the person who used to have this job gave notice a month ago. We're just now running the ad. Competitive salary. Well, we remain competitive by paying less than our competitors. Competitive environment. Translation: we have a lot of turnover. Must have an eye for detail. In other words, we have no quality control. Seeking candidates with a wide variety of experience. Why? Because you'll need it to replace the three people who just left the company. And then the last one, which is my favorite, the ability to handle a heavy workload. In other words, you whine, you're fired. Well, job descriptions might not be all that they're made out to be, but we do need them nonetheless, don't we? Because you see, a job description, when it's accurate, helps us to understand what we're being asked to do and what is expected of us. And as we look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe what we're going to find is a job description that God gives to every Christian as it relates to the world. And specifically, it is the job description of an ambassador. So if you would, please read with me, beginning in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Before we dive into this passage, one thing is immediately obvious. This passage and this topic relates specifically to Christians. And in a congregation this size, I just want to take a moment to just digress and speak to anyone here who might not be a Christian. First of all, thank you for joining us. We are so grateful that you're with us today. Maybe that a friend is a member of this church and invited you to come. Maybe you've driven by this property dozens of times and finally decided to just kind of check out what's going on in that building. Or it might be that you've just felt drawn lately to begin attending church again. Regardless of what's drawn you or what's brought you here today, I want you to know we are so grateful you're here. We really hope that you've felt our welcome and that by the time you leave here today, you'd know something of God's great love for you. But secondly, because this message applies most directly to Christians, you might be tempted to kind of tune me out. And I just want to encourage you to not do that today. Instead, I want to invite you to listen in, almost as if you're overhearing a conversation between two Christians. Because I believe that by doing so, it'll help you understand why we as Christians are so passionate about Jesus Christ and why we're so eager to have conversations with you about Him. We don't want you to in any way feel talked about today. But instead, we want you to know the good news of the gospel. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all of us to Himself. So please listen in and enjoy. Well, you probably noticed that verse 17 begins with the word, therefore, which means we're really jumping right into the middle of Paul's flow of thought. What I'd like to do is just set a little bit of background, give us some context to understand what's happening in this passage. Paul is in the middle of making an appeal to the Corinthian church because he's been criticized and accused by some false apostles who are having influence on this church, and these false apostles have been seeking to discredit both him and his ministry. So Paul is appealing to the church, really trying to set the record straight on who he is and how he relates to them and his great love for them as a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. In the backdrop, against the backdrop of these false accusations, Paul states in no uncertain terms that the driving motivations behind his life and ministry are wrapped up in Jesus Christ and his great love for him. But he also reveals that the nature of a Christian's relationship to the world is that of an ambassador. And we want to look at how this impacts us today, and how we are called to be faithful in this role as ambassadors. Now, ambassador is probably a word that for most of us is not part of our common conversation. What is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is an official representative sent by his country to represent and speak for his country to a foreign nation. An ambassador is basically a country's spokesman to another country. And what this passage is going to teach us here today is that all Christians are commissioned by Jesus Christ to be his ambassadors to the world. And there are three specific things that Paul draws attention to in filling out the job description of an ambassador. There's the ambassador's mission, the ambassador's message, and the ambassador's motive. Let's begin with the ambassador's mission, which is basically what an ambassador is sent to do. Let's look again at verse 18. All this is from God, this new creation, who through Christ, God through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Point number one is, an ambassador's mission is to speak Christ's message on Christ's behalf. The ambassador's mission is to speak Christ's message on Christ's behalf to the world. We see this in verse 18. Through Christ, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. We look in verse 19. We see that through Christ, we have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Basically, God bringing us through Christ into friendly terms with himself, removing the enmity and distance that is once there and bringing us to himself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. During World War I, there were many heroes that served in significant life-saving capacities, not the least of which were, believe it or not, carrier pigeons. Probably the most famous of all the carrier pigeons was one named Cher Ami, two French words simply meaning dear friend. Cher Ami flew 12 important missions to deliver messages. Perhaps the most important was the message he carried on October 4th, 1918. The day before, Major Whittlesey and more than 500 men were trapped in a small depression on the side of a hill. Surrounded by enemy soldiers, many were killed and wounded on that first day, and by the second day, a little more than 200 men were still alive or unwounded. The major sent out several pigeons to tell his commanders where he was and how bad the trap was. The next afternoon, he had only one pigeon left, Cher Ami. The American artillery tried to send some protection by firing hundreds of artillery rounds into the ravine where the Germans surrounded these men. Unfortunately, the American commanders didn't know exactly where the American soldiers were, and they started dropping big shells right on top of them. It was a horrible situation that might have resulted in the major and all his men getting killed by their own army. Major Whittlesey called for his last pigeon, Cher Ami. He wrote a quick and simple note telling the men who directed the artillery guns where the Americans were located and asking them to stop. As Cher Ami tried to fly back home, the Germans saw him rising out of the brush and opened fire. For a while, it seemed he wasn't going to make it. But somehow, Cher Ami managed to keep flying and eventually climbed higher and higher beyond the range of the enemy's guns. That little bird flew 25 miles in only 25 minutes, and the result of which was that the shelling stopped and more than 200 American lives were saved. Why? Because a little bird faithfully delivered its message. You know, when we think about what we're called to do by the Lord Jesus Christ, our mission is precisely the same. We are called to deliver a message that's been given to us, that's been entrusted to us. It is the message of Jesus Christ. We've been entrusted to deliver this message. And when we speak to others, when we share with others this gospel, we are being faithful to simply do what we're commissioned as ambassadors to do. The message is not ours. It's been given to us, and we're simply the delivery boy. We're simply there to hand it off to that person who desperately needs to hear it. We must deliver this message. Now, as Paul indicates in this passage, it's something we've been entrusted. When we think about that word trust, if you imagine a financial advisor and you take some portion of your personal fortune, whatever that happens to be, and you entrust it to this advisor and basically say, I want you to use this money and invest it and earn something with it. We expect that that person is going to be faithful. He's not going to take it and go buy a car. Not going to take it and add it to his own family budget. No, he's going to handle it, recognizing it doesn't belong to him, and his job is simply to do what he's been asked. And in the same way, Jesus Christ has entrusted us with this message. It's not only for our personal benefit. By all means, it is for that. That is what the Lord used to bring us to himself. At one point in time, we heard the gospel through the faithful proclamation of someone else. Family, friend, maybe it was an acquaintance. They declared that gospel to us. We heard it, and it transformed our lives. And now that gospel isn't simply for our own personal benefit, so that we can enjoy it and live in the good of what it means to know and love Jesus Christ and experience his grace. No, we have a mission. Deliver that message to others. This is the essence of evangelism. J.I. Packer, in his outstanding book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, says this about evangelism. How then should evangelism be defined? The New Testament answer is very simple. According to the New Testament, evangelism is just preaching the gospel, the evangel. That's all it is. Evangelism is simply sharing the message, speaking about Christ on Christ's behalf. Now, it's helpful for us to take a moment and consider what evangelism is not. Evangelism is not sharing our personal testimony. Now, sharing our testimony is important. It is a good thing. After all, Jesus Christ has done things in our lives. We have experienced his life-transforming grace. And sometimes it is helpful for someone else to hear our personal story about what Jesus Christ has done, how he's changed us, how we're different, how we have meaning in life, how he's been the answer to all that we had hoped for. But that's not evangelism. That is not an ambassador's primary mission, to share his own story. Evangelism is also not living a moral or upright life. Now, by all means, this as well is important. We need to live lives that truly authenticate the gospel, lives that demonstrate the reality of the gospel's truth within us. We should be trustworthy. We should live lives of integrity. We should be honest. We should be caring and loving and all of those things. But living an upright or a moral life is not evangelism. It's not what we're fundamentally called to do as ambassadors. Lastly, what about the results? Are we called to see to it that when we declare the gospel that people change? Well, sometimes we can think so, and it can hinder us and bind us up, and we can get discouraged because we're seeking to be faithful, but we're not seeing anything happen, maybe in the lives of those we're talking to. But the reality is, God doesn't call us to be concerned about the results. He doesn't call us to change people. He doesn't call us to keep a tally as if that's the ultimate measure of what we're called to do. An ambassador's mission is to speak Christ's message on Christ's behalf. We are not called to do these other things. When we do this and we are faithfully doing this, we are fulfilling our call and role as ambassadors. And this should liberate us. All we have to do is declare the message. It really is simple, but the reality is when we consider our own lives, it's not very easy, is it? If only it were as easy as it is simple. You see, when I look at my own life, I can see a number of things that are very real hindrances to delivering the message. The first that comes to my mind, which may be true for many of us, is fear. How are they going to respond when I bring up Jesus Christ, when I bring up what he has done? Are they going to get angry? Will they be disinterested? Will they write me off? These are real questions, real issues that a lot of us face. Mark Dever, in his excellent book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, acknowledges and addresses this specific concern, this excuse. He writes, some of the kinds of things that we can think about. People don't want to hear. They won't be interested. They might get angry. I doubt that they'll believe. But when we stop to really consider what these things are, what we recognize is we're failing to consider the power of the gospel. You see, the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And I imagine all of us have those people that are on our list of most likely not to believe the gospel. You know, we all have them. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a relative, someone who's a classmate. But I want to encourage us to consider, how likely were we to believe the gospel before we came to Christ? Maybe we were on someone else's list in the same way. We have to remember not only our experience and what Jesus did to transform us through the gospel, but we also need to remember that Scripture is full of examples of God changing and transforming those least likely to believe. So let's address our fear by remembering the gospel message that we proclaim is a powerful message, and God is at work in that message. Secondly, what about busyness? Busyness. If I ask for a raise of hands, anyone here have a full life? Probably every hand in the room would go up. We all lead busy lives. Again, Mark Dever writes, says, there is so much to do in any given day. We've got to care for our families, plan for our weekend. The job has to be done. The bills have to be paid. Studies, cooking, cleaning, shopping, returning calls, writing emails, reading, praying. Life is full. But the reality is, such is the life of an ambassador. We do all have those duties to which we must attend. Yes, we need to care for the children. Yes, we have to go shopping. Yes, we have to do all these things. But none of these things are to distract us from the mission for which we've been sent. We are here on this earth as Christians to bear witness to Jesus Christ and what he has done. We are here to speak his message to those who need to hear it. You know, the last one, and there are many other excuses we could talk about, but the last one is that I'll talk about here this morning is ignorance. Mark, what if I don't know what to say? I mean, after all, I'm not very well read, and, you know, I'm growing in my faith, but boy, there's a lot of scriptures I don't know, and maybe I need to take this class or that class and so forth. You know, when I consider not knowing what to say and just the reality of dealing with ignorance, which we all have in different arenas, it reminded me of a situation that my wife and I faced spring of this past year. One of our sons was on a baseball team, and we were at one of his games, and we found ourselves sitting on a bench watching the game next to one of the moms of one of the other sons on his team. And there was a lot of, you know, small talk, particularly between my wife and her, that was taking place. And they got to talking about the kids. And my wife, I think, made a remark about how her son kind of looked like her and so forth. And so she gave an explanation about her son and her daughter that were there at the game. And it kind of went something like this. She said, yeah, well, you know, the boy is mine, but the girl is not mine. And you see, I'm actually not married to her father. We do live together, though, and the reason why we're not married is, well, my husband died, and I'm getting the benefits from his death, but if I get married, I'm going to lose those benefits, and I really don't want to lose them, so I'm really not planning on marrying this guy, but we are living together, and this is what you Christians call a sinful situation, right? I mean, it was just that blunt. And so you can imagine, okay, here's a softball. You know, talk about an opportunity for the gospel. So there I am, my wife is between us, and I'm looking over, and here I am, pastor, that's right, you know, this paragon of biblical knowledge, leader of all things outreach. So I open my mouth, and you know what I said? Absolutely nothing. Nothing came out. I was absolutely dumbstruck. Now, about 15 minutes later, I had all kinds of good answers. But that didn't help me at the moment. The reality is, you know what? We're all going to face these kind of situations. Sometimes, by God's grace, we might know the right thing to say. Other times, maybe we're tongue-tied and we don't know exactly what to say to that situation. But you know what? God is bigger than our failures. He's bigger than our mistakes. He's bigger than our ignorance. And all that we need to know is this. We know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has transformed our lives. And that's all we need to know in these situations to faithfully fulfill our mission as ambassadors. So let's not let ignorance or any of these other excuses keep us from what God has called us to do. Now, obviously, evangelism is something we all have to continue to grow in. And yes, there are excellent resources that we can access, that we can read, to learn and grow, and to be able to deal with the kind of questions that that we may come across. I'm so excited that the care group, so many of the care groups are going to be going through Mark Dever's book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. It is an excellent book that's going to equip all of us to be more faithful and effective in this call. If there's anyone here who hasn't yet gotten a copy, we've made arrangements to make this book available for $1. I want to encourage everyone, whether you're in a care group or not, to get this book and read it. It will serve us in the task God has called us to. Mark Dever, in his book, says the following about our task. He says, we do not fail in our evangelism if we faithfully tell the gospel to someone who is not subsequently converted. We fail only if we do not faithfully tell the gospel at all. As ambassadors, we are sent by Jesus Christ to declare his message. Not only that, but we speak on Christ's behalf. We speak on Christ's behalf. We speak his message on Christ's behalf. Christmas time, my wife bought for me a book that I'm really enjoying about a Navy SEAL team. The SEALs are the Navy's elite special forces. And this book describes the extremely dangerous mission they were assigned to accomplish in Afghanistan. The author of the book was the lone survivor of this mission. And as he details what they experienced there, he begins in the book by talking about the intense physical and mental discipline that was required to become a Navy SEAL. The training at times was almost unbearable, near brutal. And yet he was motivated to endure this harsh training so he could be part of one of the most elite and renowned special fighting forces in the world. What motivates someone to go through something like that? What motivated him? Well, for him, it was very simple. It was simply this: the dignity of serving his country on that team and representing his commander-in-chief. This was a man who was filled with patriotism. He loved his country, and he saw this as his means of serving his country. The dignity of representing the President of the United States on these special and at times extremely dangerous missions. Well, how much more dignity should we feel as Christians because we represent the Lord of the universe? Jesus Christ is the ascended, risen Lord. And when we speak on his behalf. He told his disciples in the Gospel of John, he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Our mission resembles his. He also said, "As all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go therefore." So we go commissioned by the Lord of heaven and earth to bear his message to the world. But not only that, Paul says something very interesting and amazing in verse 20 of this passage. He says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." In other words, when we share the gospel with someone else, God is actually appealing to that person through us. God goes with us. God, by his Holy Spirit, indwells us. And when we share that message, God is speaking through us to that individual. This should fill us with hope. It should fill us with faith. It should fill us with a real sense of privilege at the joyful and incredible task God has given to us to call us as his ambassadors. The ambassador's mission is to speak Christ's message on Christ's behalf. The question we want to ask ourselves is this: how are we doing? How are you doing? Are you speaking to others about Christ? Are you relating to them with an awareness that you are Christ's ambassador? Now, evangelism is a topic that can be very easily accompanied by condemnation. And I don't want anyone here to feel or experience condemnation. We all have our failures to account for. But what I do want from all of us is that we would embrace the conviction that God has for us, and that we would be spurred on by his truth to take steps to more faithfully fulfill this mission. And my prayer is that that's what God would accomplish in each one of us in this topic. Our mission is to speak Christ's message on Christ's behalf to the world. Point number two, the ambassador's message. The ambassador's message is quite simply, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ambassador's message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, indicated in this passage as the message of reconciliation. In other words, the message that we bear, the news that it carries, is simply this. We have been alienated from God because of our sins, but through Christ we can be reconciled to God, forgiven, and accepted as His dear children. That is the basic message. And there are three elements that I think are important for every genuine or faithful gospel proclamation. We could think of them as God, sin, and Christ. We begin with God because the gospel is the story, it's God's story of redemption. We begin with God. God is our loving creator. He made the heavens and the earth, and he created us as his special creation to know him, to love him, and to enjoy a relationship with him forever. But then sin entered the picture. You see, none of us on our own was living for God or loving him. Instead, we went our own way, living for our own selfish desires. And because God is a righteous judge, these sins must be punished. We rejected and rebelled against his rightful rule and authority in our lives and instead chose to live life our own way. But then Christ. God so loved the world, so loved us, that he gave his Son, his most priceless gift, so that through him, through faith in him, we could come to know him. This is the gospel. We must speak about God. We must speak about sin. We must speak about Christ. This is the message of reconciliation. And when we do so, we're almost done. Because you see, the last part of being faithful as an ambassador is to call for a response. Very simply, the Bible says that God commands all people everywhere to repent and to believe. To repent, meaning to turn from sin, turn from living for self, and to believe on Jesus Christ as the only person through whom we can be saved. How do we deliver this message? Well, Paul draws our attention to two things in this passage. In verse 11, he uses the word persuade. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We persuade. We don't pressure. All this means simply is that we reason with others, sharing with them the truth that we know, that they may come to a place of being convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for their sins. We seek to persuade others because this is the truth and it's the only life-giving message. But not only that, we also seek to implore, which Paul mentions in verse 20. He says, God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Implore simply means an earnest appeal. You see, God's desire is not that we callously or coldly share the gospel with others, as if we kind of check off the facts, okay, all the facts are there, I'm done with my duty. No, we're commanded by God to love our neighbor. And that means when we think about them and when we interact with them about Jesus Christ, we're seeking to implore them. We are earnestly appealing to them to believe in the gospel. We're appealing to them to be reconciled to God. Again, J.I. Packer says the following, since the divine message finds its climax in a plea from the Creator to a rebel world to turn and put faith in Christ, the delivering of it involves the summoning of one's hearers to conversion. If you are not, in this sense, seeking to bring about conversions, you are not evangelizing. I don't want anyone to misunderstand. This is not saying that we are responsible for the results. It's simply saying that we should care about the results. Care enough so that we don't just write someone off, even though they may reject our message. We keep loving them and we stay involved in their lives in a genuine way, caring for them on Christ's behalf. This is why we pray. Because we can't accomplish this on our own or in our own strength. So we must attend our evangelism with prayer. We have to ask God to do in others what we can't do for them and what they can't do for themselves. But not only do we pray, we get involved. We invest in them. We don't simply remain in the comfortable confines of our own Christian life. No, we break out of those confines and get involved in their lives. Taking a genuine interest, showing sincere care and love and devotion to them. And this is why we continue the conversation. We look for those opportunities as God gives them, as these others may grant them. We seek opportunities to continue to talk about Jesus Christ and His message. The ambassador's message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, the ambassador's motive. The ambassador's motive involves both love and fear. The ambassador's motive involves both love and fear. Now, this is not a fear of terror. Rather, this word, this biblical word, means a deep reverential awe. And accompanying with that is a sense of our accountability to Jesus Christ as our Lord. Paul talks in verses 14 and 15 about first the motive of love. Let's read it. Verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." In other words, as Paul reflects both on the cross and as he reflects on his conversion, he is constrained by the love of Christ. He is so gripped by Christ's love for him, the persecutor of the church, for him, the one who approved the murder of other Christians, for him who persecuted Jesus Christ. When Paul came to realize this same Jesus died for him, he became gripped by that love. And it led him, it liberated him from living for self to now live for the Lord who died for him. One author says it this way. He says, "The effective ambassador combines patriotic loyalty to his own government with a passionate love for the people to whom he is sent. Any trace of racism or prejudice against the people who are the object of his mission will render him unsuitable." Notice how Paul puts it. Christ's love compels us. He is not saying that the driving force of his ministry is his love for Christ. Our love for Christ rises and falls, and at times is less than it should be. He is saying that the driving force of his ministry is the compelling love that Christ has for the people to whom he has been sent. When he thinks about how much Christ loves these people, it drives him forward. May the love that Christ has for us and for the world drive us forward to be faithful as ambassadors to declare his message. You know, I confess that when I consider the things that control me, when there may be opportunities to share the gospel, very often it's not Christ's great love for me or for others. Very often it's things like my sense of convenience. Does this fit well into my own timing? Or maybe my sense of just how I feel. Do I feel like doing this right now? Do I want to take the time? Or is this a part of my agenda instead of surrendering my own agenda to Christ? We need the help of the Holy Spirit to fulfill this task. Second motive Paul draws attention to is the motive of fear. Again, therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Why? Because Paul understands that we must all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment that will be based on our sin. That has been forever settled by the cross. We stand justified and declared righteous before the throne of heaven, Rather, it is a judgment on the basis of works and how faithful we have been to what Jesus has called us to do. These two motives, these two powerful motives of both love and fear, compelled Paul to share the gospel and to do so relentlessly and in love. All Christians are commissioned by Jesus Christ to be his ambassadors to the world. Our mission is to speak Christ's message on Christ's behalf. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our motive involves both love, the great love Jesus has for us, and our deep sense of accountability to Jesus as our Lord. This is our job description as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It is a great and awesome privilege. It is a joyful privilege to represent the Lord of the universe to those who need to know him.